So during Advent, I decided to look at some, hope-filled passages in the book of Isaiah. In other words, prophecies concerning the coming of Christ and his kingdom. And this morning we're looking at this passage in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. So when we read the prophets, and actually for this reason many don't read the prophets, the outlook can look pretty bleak, at least in the short term. There's a lot about judgment. There was a reason for that. The reason was because of Israel's sin in particular, although actually the prophets also spoke to other nations as well. For example, in Isaiah chapter 1, he begins, "Our sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a fruit of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." So it was a given for Isaiah that this kind of turning away from the Lord would actually inevitably have terrible consequences, that is God's judgment. In chapter 2, it says this, "The Lord Almighty has a day in store for the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted will be humbled." At the beginning of chapter 3, Isaiah says that food and water supplies will be cut off. Of course, things that we depend on for life. "See now, the Lord Almighty, is about to take away from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, all supplies of food and all supplies of water." It doesn't end there. It gets worse. Isaiah warns God's people, unless they turn and repent and turn back to him, that God will bring the Assyrians and later the Babylonians as instruments of war and take God's people into captivity. Because we know that in the end the people didn't repent, and all that the prophets said actually happened. The 8th century BC in ancient Israel was a difficult time to live. It was a time of turmoil. It was a time of political instability. It was a time when there were threats from world superpowers. In fact, it sounds vaguely familiar. And yet, in the midst of all this, Isaiah brought a message of great hope for those with ears to hear. Isaiah had a vision for restoration. The restoration, a future restoration for the nation of Israel, but not only that, a restoration that would eventually encompass the whole world. And at the heart of Isaiah's message is an individual, an anointed one, a Messiah who will come to establish his rule and his eternal kingdom. And when we come to these passages in Isaiah, in fact, many of us are very familiar with them because they are read so often at Christmas and we love them. But it's good, I think, to spend some time looking at them more closely. In chapter 11, we really have a breathtaking vision of a coming Messiah and his kingdom. So I've got 3 points this morning. The first is to look at this shoot from the stump of Jesse. Secondly, the salvation that this individual will bring. And thirdly, a period of universal peace. So let's look first of all at verses 1 to 3. In verse 1, again, we're quite familiar with this, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. So what Isaiah is doing here is using trees as a metaphor to communicate his message. In fact, just in the previous chapter, at the end of chapter 10, he describes the Assyrians as a tall and lofty tree that God was going to cut down with terrifying power. And quite some words, really. But then, at the beginning of chapter 11, we have an amazing contrast. A tender shoot will come forth from this unimpressive stump of Jesse. From this root will come a branch that will bear great fruit. Jesse was the father of David. David was the king of Israel at 250 years before Isaiah. And God had given a promise to David, which again was back then by the Jews as well, seen as a messianic promise, that David would have a son. And God said, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. How was it possible? Israel had been reduced to something that resembled the stump of a tree that had been cut down. Something that seemed humanly impossible. Something that sometimes happens in our lives when all our hopes and dreams come crashing down around us. From a human point of view, the situation seemed hopeless, and in fact, in many ways, it was hopeless. Apart from one thing, that the God of the Bible is in the business of doing the impossible and demonstrating his glory in that way. Isaiah was reminding the remnant of God's people who lived in that day that God would be faithful to all his good promises. And God is always faithful to his promises. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. In fact, as you go through the passage, it says, I will, all the things that God is going to do. It's going to happen because God will do it. And so we have here a picture of a shoot coming up from a stump, a branch emerging from this root, a root that under the surface was still alive, a symbol of hope for Israel. It should also be a symbol of hope for us, because God is a faithful God. And this individual of whom Isaiah is speaking, this coming Davidic king, would be anointed by God's Spirit in a special way. It says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Israel's kings were anointed by God's Spirit. We know the situation when David was chosen to be king. He was the youngest of 8 brothers. He had 7 older brothers. They all had impressive credentials and definitely looked the part of being a king. But when Samuel was wondering which one of Jesse's sons that the Lord had chosen, well, it turned out to be the most unlikely suspect. the youngest of them all, David. And why was that? Well, it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart." David was a mere shepherd boy, outwardly perhaps not material for being a king, but God saw his heart, and in particular, God saw his love for God. And so Samuel anointed him, he anointed him with oil, and at the same time he was anointed by God's Spirit. Samuel took the horn of oil, it says, and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And so we see in Isaiah chapter 11 that God's Spirit comes powerfully upon this new Davidic branch. The Holy Spirit empowers him with wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And it says in particular that he will delight in the fear of the Lord, which means he will have a very close relationship with God. And because of this, he will have the ability to make right decisions. Who was this individual, this Davidic king? Well, at the time, many thought that who came sometime later, it could have been Hezekiah who fulfilled the prophecy. But the prophecy in Isaiah 11 goes way beyond whatever Hezekiah achieved, although he achieved much. In the New Testament, this individual is clearly identified as being Jesus, the root and the offspring of David. Paul, for example, quotes from Isaiah 11, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him." Who will rise up to rule over the nations, and even the Gentiles will hope in him. And we see as at Jesus' baptism, where Jonathan read from Matthew chapter 3, that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And in his ministry, Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. When he came in his first coming, he came to die on the cross for you and I, to be raised again from the dead, that we might experience and know forgiveness of sins for all those who put their trust in him, and that we might have new life in him. Let's look secondly at salvation, the second half of verse 3 and verse 4. "He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes," that is by outward appearances, "or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." David was the best king that Israel ever had. But he was far from perfect. In fact, he was responsible for an incredible injustice. After he committed adultery with Bathsheba, another man's wife, which is bad enough, he then sent her husband Uriah to the front line with the hope that he would be killed, and he was. That's a terrible injustice. I think that has something to teach us. I think it teaches us something about the capacity that we all have for evil, that actually we are all sinners, and that we all need God's grace day by day. Nevertheless, it tells us in 2 Samuel that David reigned over all Israel, doing what is just and right for his people. A flawed individual, and yet still a good man. But when we come to Isaiah 11, we find Isaiah speaking of someone who's uniquely qualified to judge the needy, uniquely qualified to give decisions for the poor of the earth. Because it says that he is clothed with righteousness and faithfulness. Furthermore, he is uniquely qualified to judge the wicked. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. The breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. His justice is far-reaching. His justice extends to the whole earth. And when we consider these qualities of righteousness and faithfulness, the reach of his justice, we begin to see that perhaps this king has a divine status. And in fact, this is exactly the status given to Jesus in the New Testament. Peter said he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus is uniquely qualified to administer justice. But not only that, he shows us mercy. As Peter continues, that Christ suffered for our sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He took our sins upon the cross that we might be forgiven and made right with God. So how does the Lord judge us? What's he looking for? The Lord looks at the heart. If we know what happened with David, David repented from his sin. Psalm 51 is about David's repentance, which is worth reading the whole psalm. And because of that, the Lord forgave David from his sin. David prayed, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me." And then when we come with that same prayer, that's what God will do for us. God responds to the humble. He responds to those who recognize their need and their inward poverty. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." But let's look finally at the last verses. So we're seeing that this Messiah King is anointed with God's Spirit, brings salvation for the poor in spirit. But in these verses that we see that he will also usher in an age of universal peace. Isaiah foresaw a day coming. And remember how we started with the turmoil and the political instability that was in ancient Israel. And yet he was able to see beyond all that. And he saw a day coming when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This speaks of a new age of peace and safety. Even animals who are natural enemies and would normally devour each other, are at peace with each other. The leopard will lie down with the goat, it says. Calves and young bears will lie down together. The animals will no longer harm each other, or humans for that matter. They're able to lie down together because of an absence of fear. What we really have here is an idyllic picture. Isaiah trying to describe a future kingdom of God without evil and without conflict. So some take this to be merely symbolic. But if we don't take it to be merely symbolic, we have to say that it indicates a fundamental change in the created order. It indicates the removal of the original curse of Genesis 3. It indicates the restoration of Eden, but not only Eden, but the restoration that extends across the whole world. Isaiah, in the end of his book, in chapter 65, actually gives the same picture of wild and domestic animals being at peace with each other, and he links that to the new heaven and new earth. The end of the book of Revelation. John also foresees a time when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Sea is a symbol of chaos, and I think that probably means there will no longer be any chaos. The New Testament indicates that there will come a time when there will be a change in the created order, which is at Christ's second coming. Paul, for example, said the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Well, we can certainly see the decay taking place at the moment, can't we? And it will be brought into the freedom and glory of the sons of God. Well, we look through a glass darkly, and we just see these things dimly. But Wayne Grudem, in his, it's his systematic theology, said this: Christians often talk about living with God in heaven forever, but in fact, the biblical teaching is richer than this. It tells us that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, an entirely renewed creation, and we will live with God there. This is good news. It's good news in a world gripped by fear of climate change, in a world that suffered terrible pollution from human beings, a world where not only is there a threat of war, but even nuclear war. Last week, I hadn't heard Robin on the, he was recorded, but I believe that he was saying that we need to be ready for Christ's second coming. It's all over the New Testament. But have we really understood his first coming? God has already fulfilled the first part of his promise. He's already sent Messiah, Jesus, to die for our sins. And Jesus began his ministry. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The peace that we were talking about earlier is already here for us to experience in our lives. And it will give us hope. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you laid before us in the scriptures a wonderful hope, O Lord. A hope, Heavenly Father, that sees beyond, Lord, all the difficulties and troubles, the fear, Heavenly Father, the evil, Lord, in this present world. Heavenly Father, as we live our lives, I pray that you will help us to hold on to this hope, O Lord. Help us, Heavenly Father, to witness and to be able to bring your peace and the hope of the gospel to others, we pray. In Jesus' name.